You're listening to audio from St. Luke Church in Lexington, Kentucky. If you'd like to learn more or donate to this ministry, please check out our website at stlukelex.com.
Friends, is your bracket busted? Let's pray. Oh God, we thank you. We thank you for your grace. And that's been our emphasis this entire season of Lent. And we pray that that grace would be made manifest in our lives to transform us today. It's not because of our effort that we're saved. It's because of your efforts, because of your grace, because of your goodness. And so, Holy Spirit, we pray that you would come now. Be our teacher. Guide us into all truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Galatians chapter 3. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith, just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness? Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "In you shall all the nations be blessed." So then, those who are of faith are blessed, along with Abraham, the man of faith. Well, I will never forget his face. Happened about 20 years ago, and I'm watching outside my front window. I had caught his eye as I pulled into the driveway, and there's this young man going from door to door. I knew exactly what he was doing. He was sharing his religious convictions. And I kept praying, God, please send him here. So he shows up, he knocks on the door, and before he could even get the words out, I said, "I am so glad you're here. I've been waiting for you." Looking back on that, I think that was probably like a 10 out of 10 on the creepy scale. Are you with me? But I invited him in and offered him a drink, and we sat down, and I said, "Tell me everything." And for the next 20 minutes, I got to tell you this, he knew his convictions better than most seasoned Christians. And he was unafraid, unashamed to share them. He was dedicated, devoted, and driven. He knew his stuff. He was clear and committed and convicted. And the problem was this, he sold something that sounded good but wasn't quite right. Like a screen door to a submarine. That boat just isn't going to float. And that's Galatia, a people who were bewitched by a lie. Look at how the Scripture starts today. O foolish Galatians, who has? Who's bewitched you? Who's cast a spell on you? Who's filled you with some kind of false teaching that's interfering and sinks your soul? Because Jesus Christ, he was publicly portrayed before you like a billboard on the highway of life, crucified. That's the truth of the gospel. And yet this group of people, the Judaizers, they've come along and they've shared a new sort of thing that your tingling ears want to hear. That yes, Jesus, but law. Yes, Jesus, but a special diet. Yes, Jesus, but get the special male surgery. Yes, Jesus, but a whole lot of effort along the way. Grace was on display, friends, and somewhere you got talked into something else. You've been bewitched, and because of it, you are drifting like on a sinking ship. And we say today, no way that that would happen to us. And that's where you're wrong. You see, it's happened ever since the beginning of the church. Since the beginning, there have been moments of false teaching and movements of false teaching that have bewitched the church and allowed the gospel to be snatched up from those who need it so badly. You might think of Arius. Arius comes along, the Council of Nicaea comes along because of Arius. Jesus isn't fully God. We might think of Pelagius, that you can obey God without grace, or Nestorius, Jesus has two divided nature, and his divine nature can't experience human suffering, or Eutyches, who Jesus has one blended nature, and because of that, he's not fully human. You say, I don't know any of these people, and that's the problem. Because the names, they don't change. Now, the ways in which their falsehoods are presented change all the time. Different names, same problem. The self-help gospel, the prosperity gospel, you're a spiritual being trapped in a physical body. Jesus is a spirit creature. Jesus is divine, but not as the same essence of the Father. And look, it is propagated everywhere by famous talk show hosts, by movie stars, by beloved coaches. It's everywhere. And we go, but they're great people. I'm not arguing whether or not they're great people. I'm arguing about the truth. And all of these things, if I were to summarize or characterize it, it does this. It shrinks Jesus. It softens sin. And it moves the focus of salvation to you. And when you get a distorted Jesus and a distorted gospel, you get a distorted and drifting church. Such was the case of Pelagius. Pelagius came around the year, we'll call it 400 AD. And he was beloved and saintly and wise and a fantastic scholar. And his struggle was ultimately this. Pelagius saw the church in the Roman Empire as being morally lax, is probably the best way to put it. You go, I don't, what are you talking about? Okay, well, look at the United States of America. Are we tracking now? Pelagius comes along and he's all of these things and he begins to speak into the truth of culture and ultimately he says, hey guys, wake up. You need to try harder. You need to do better. What he denied was the doctrine of original sin. The notion that we're all born sinful and need redemption, need transformation by the grace of God alone. And what he taught was that we could obey God by our own sheer will. We don't need God's transforming grace. Instead, what we need is a whole lot more effort. And because of it, they characterized this teaching as being Pelagianism. It emphasized morality and it completely undercut the transforming, supernatural, wonder-working power of God's grace. It was as if he pulled the massive sign on the billboard of the highway of life that said, Christ crucified and him alone, and said, well, you really just need to try harder. And thank God for Augustine. Thank God for Augustine, who in a theological fight night of sorts, not physically, that's reserved for St. Nicholas, one of my ultimate heroes of the faith, took on Pelagius and said, these are not the teachings of the church. This is not the truth. And I find what's interesting is what started here in Galatia ends up being cast all the more by Pelagius, and the same thing goes on today. It's not good news. It's no gospel at all, friends. And you say, Pelagianism today? What are you? I've never even heard of this word. You used your $5 seminary word this morning, Brian. What in the heck are you even talking about? Pelagianism. Never heard that in our culture today. Of course you have. Here's the statement. Are you ready? People are basically good. You ever heard it? You ever said it? Like, I ain't raising my hand for that one. Okay, if you have, you're forgiven, right? This is a sinner's convention. We're all flawed in need of grace, including this guy right here. People are basically good. Steve Jobs came along, said such a thing. As individuals, people are inherently good. No, they're not. You know how I know it? I spent time in an airport this week. 0 out of 10 recommend it. People are not inherently good. People are inherently sinful and selfish. Now, they're created good in the image of God. Yes, this is the teaching of the church. They're created good and in the image of God, but ultimately, left to our own devices, we're going to serve sin and self every single time. What's best for me? Even if it's at the expense of what's best for you, we have a sinful nature. We learn to sin. And then we live into sin. It's why Jesus needs to forgive us and transform us and set us free. We can't do the Christian life without this transforming grace. And some of you say, well, I'm not really convinced yet, Brian. Well, let me help you with something else. We don't teach children to lie, but they do it. You remember that first time, parents? I think my daughter's the greatest thing since sliced bread. I should have cleared this with you first. It came to me this morning. So, Daddy's going to take you out to lunch, okay? Yes. I'll never forget the first time this gorgeous little girl, and I watched it happen. You know, Luke's like a year old, and Luke just bounces off of everything, and he's in the middle of everything, and Sarah kind of pushes him down and gives him a little extra shot. Sarah Margaret, did you push and hit your brother? No, Daddy. Are you sure? No, Daddy. Do you want to rethink that? Luke, it was always he ate something. Did you eat that? No, Dad. We don't teach children to lie, but they do it. Why? Because it's inherent. Are you with me? It's born into us like a DNA of sorts. It's within us, and we live into it. And you can't will yourself into righteousness. You can't over-educate yourself out of sin. You can't discipline yourself without the transforming, wonder-working power of God's grace into holiness. We don't need self-improvement. We need a grace that transforms. That's the gospel. And so what's happened is it gets even more challenging when bigger voices speak into our culture today, like Richard Dawkins, who for the last 25 years has bewitched, quite literally, an entire generation of younger people by saying, here's the deal, you don't need God. Love is just biology. Altruism is part of evolution. It's all built on this theory of reciprocity. You do something good for me, I'll do something good for you. And then when his other three brothers of the new atheist apocalyptic movement, Dennett and Hitchens and Harris, assault the faith from 2000 forward, one of the champions of the church wasn't a theologian. The church was all too silent. One of the great champions of the church might just be an agnostic philosopher named David Berlinski. And Berlinski, who can't make the leap of faith himself, began to plow through all of these incredulous claims. He knew the arguments were weak. Altruism? A soldier who dies for strangers? No way. A martyr who gives his life for nothing? No shot. A person who gives with no thought of return? Not a chance. That's not evolutionary theory. Evolutionary theory teaches survival of the fittest, a strategy to survive, not giving one's life away. Morality cuts against the grain of self-interest. No, altruism, if anything, it's a reflection of the gospel. Jesus died on a cross, not so we could repay him. Is there anything that we can give Jesus for what he did? Anything that we can do to make up for it? And then let's take that one more step and recognize that Jesus went to a cross for the sins of all humanity, even those he knew would reject him. Who does such a thing? That's the teaching of the church. That's grace. And that's Paul's point. He goes on and asks of the Galatians, did you receive the Spirit by works of the law, the things that you did, all of your religious effort, all your special male surgery and diets and efforts, or by faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain if it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith, just as Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness? And I love that Paul uses Abraham. Abraham gives me hope, just like Peter does. You know why? Because he was a knucklehead. You're like, wait a minute, don't go messing with Abraham. He's like the hero of the faith guy. What are you on this morning, preacher? Abraham had plenty of mess-ups along the way. And I mean, they're big ones. Like, when you give your wife to another person for a night twice, that's kind of a big mistake. When God gives you a promise that you're going to have a son, and instead you take care of it on your own with one of your maidservants named Hagar, that's kind of a big deal. And even more, when God comes in a divine visitation and says, in a year, I know you're 99, but at 100, you're going to have a kid, and he laughs? Why is Abraham the spectacle? Well, it wasn't how good he was, but how good God is. It was because of faith, not his efforts. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, which brings me back to that young man. We met for a number of months, and I listened, and he'd share, and I'd share a little bit and listen some more. And I'll never forget, we're sitting there at the table at a McDonald's. And I said, here's the thing. What if the very things that you believe, what if the church has refuted these claims for over 1,700 years, that none of these things are new? What if your system of religious belief got you most of the way there, but you're missing the most important part? And he got really angry with me. I said, I don't believe you, you're lying. I said, here's the thing. I don't want you to just take my word for it. I want you to go to the library, investigate it for yourself. I'd love for you to talk to people. Here's some websites that you can check into. He didn't even need them. Stunned. And the words he said to me were haunting. I grew up in the church. Why didn't anybody ever tell me this? Why didn't anybody ever tell me this? He grew up in the church and totally missed the gospel. I got to tell you, I'm a huge fan of what Dr. David Watson wrote this past week in his Substack blog. I'll probably mischaracterize it slightly, but here's what I take from it. It doesn't matter whether you're progressive or conservative. Pastors and churches are all too often in the dark about what it is they believe. And all the more, they fail to teach it. In the process, the church becomes bewitched, not by obvious lies, but by almost true things. And so, grace gets shifted towards effort. Sin becomes brokenness and ignorance. Guilt becomes blame casting for injustice. Repentance becomes some kind of secret knowledge we need, or enlightenment. That's Gnosticism, by the way. The gospel becomes incremental self-improvement. We wonder what it is that's happened to an entire generation of people. Why have they left the church? Why is there so little of God in their lives? Why is the suicide rate on the rise? Why is it that greed and lust are out of control in our culture? Because, church, we turned the gospel into something not worth believing. Because, church, we made discipleship optional and teaching our children somebody else's responsibility. Grace, instead of divine transformation, became an incremental self-improvement of sorts. And so your leadership here at the church is recognizing that. One of the great values we're going to live into in the years to come is to launch the next generation. And if you're going to launch the next generation well, they have to know the truths of the church. And that involves a catechism of sorts. And you go, oh my gosh, I'm not talking about that kind of catechism. But they should know what it is they believe. And not only what they believe, but why it's important and how to share it and how they can live it out. And one of the other truths that you're going to be hearing about in the values of this church is learning formationally. And right now we're working on, our associate pastor, Matt Penny, is working on growing our small groups, because without them we fail. We can't give you all the truths of the faith in 20 to 25 minutes on a Sunday morning, but a small group can. You say, well, I don't have enough time for it. Yeah, you do. You just have to be willing to invest. And that's the 21st century struggle, just like the Galatians. We get bewitched, and then people end up like this kid did, drifting in a boat that won't float. So let me be very clear today. You can be dedicated and devoted and driven and still be completely drifting in a boat that won't float. And the question isn't, am I trying? The question is, whom am I trusting? It's not try harder, it's trust that the God of grace will supply ample grace to all who ask for it. Paul asks these bewitched Galatians to leave the Judaizers. Augustine asked the Romans to leave Pelagianism, and today it is time for us to leave the self-help movement of almost true things. Friends, it's great to grow, but that dog, it won't hunt. That boat, it won't float, and that gospel, I guarantee you, it will not save. You are saved by what God has done for you in Jesus Christ. And the Spirit is not given to you because of your effort. The Spirit is given to you because of the grace of God who longs to transform your heart to the uttermost. And the billboard, as it has existed since the very beginning, hung on a cross right above Jesus' head. And it said, Jesus of Nazareth. It's His grace, not your effort. The gospel was enough then. The gospel is enough now. That is the teaching of the church. And I guarantee you this, if you believe it, you will be forever transformed. Let's pray. Almighty God, we give you thanks. We give you thanks for grace. And I humbly ask you, God, for the ways in which I and other pastors have failed to teach and communicate the faith and the truths of it. We pray that you would forgive us for being bewitched by all sorts of false doctrines. We pray, God, that you would forgive us for falling away from truths that matter and the way that they shape and form us to become like Jesus. We pray, God, that you would forgive us for failing to communicate those truths to our children, to our neighbors, to our coworkers, and to those who would teach false things. Forgive us for failing to hold one another accountable. And God, we pray in this new season of life and growth and faith, you'll help us to stick to the meat of the message. It's salvation by faith through your grace alone. Transform our hearts, we pray. Grant us your Holy Spirit that we might know you, love you, and serve you. In Jesus' name, amen.